So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just lift up this time to you. Speak to our hearts. Lord, we want... Lord, we want to... It's just in our DNA to be loved. And Lord, this is a letter where you reveal just how much you love us. And so, Lord, let us see that in this as Solomon reveals this in his relationship with his first love, Lord. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for each of us individually, Lord. We pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. And so, this love letter, we left off at, we finished chapter 1, but I'm going to read, start up at 16. Behold, you are handsome, my beloved, yes, pleasant, and also our bed is green, the beam of our houses are cedar, and our rafters of fir. And then chapter 2, verse 1, it says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Now, this is a title certainly that has been given to Jesus Christ, although it's the Shulamite woman that's saying this. The understanding is in the spring in the valleys in Israel, and when we were there just before the spring. It's mind-blowing how green the Jezreel Valley is. All around Galilee, you have greenhouses, kind of greenhouses. They have, you know, heavy plastic poles, and it's just mile after mile, I guess they're kilometer after kilometer, of these greenhouses where they're growing fruits and vegetables. It's just so, I mean, it's just amazing how much grows. And around it, rocks. There's more rocks in Israel and that little nation probably than the whole rest of the world, I'm convinced, because it is, I mean, it's amazing how many rocks are there. Yet, in that area of Galilee in the spring, the Rose of Sharon, I don't know that it's like the Roses of Sharon that we have here. I mean, Beth and I have a huge one that, you know, has so many blossoms, it bends over, it's just crazy. But what this is talking about, the lilies of the field, is the absolute beauty of the area when spring comes and the blossoms and the blooms spread across that area of Galilee. And it speaks of, and so by giving the Lord the title, the Rose of Sharon, the lilies of the field, speaks of the beauty of the Lord, beauty of Christ. And so he said, you know, she says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. And remember, she said, look, you know, I've been burned by the sun, you know, but there's still an attractiveness to her. And here she's, what she's saying is, if she's of the rose of Sharon or the lilies of the fields, that she's as common, so to speak, as all of the rest of the flowers, right? And then speaking of all of the other women of Israel is kind of what she is saying, because they are so abundant. And it's often how we see ourselves, you know, and certainly she's going to start judging herself in a way that we often look at ourselves too. And this is a contrast of how the Lord sees us and how we see ourselves. And it always amazes me that, you know, what I can't comprehend to a great extent what he saw in me, that he loved me so much that he gave his life for me. But that understanding that, you know, we can see ourselves and in a different light, in different eyes than how the Lord sees us. And so he responds in verse 2, this is the beloved, lily, like a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. And so he says, no, you're beautiful, you're more beautiful than them. You're not common. And he's speaking obviously individually to the Shulamite woman. This is the Lord speaking to each of us individually how he sees us. Like an apple tree, verse 3, among the trees of the woods or in the forest. So, and so she looks at him and just how the uniqueness, because obviously apple trees usually grow in apple orchards, not in pine forests or the cedar forests that were all around there. She says, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. And so this is a response, and her response, and how, you know, of true love, it not infatuation, and certainly the fruit that she's talking about, and certainly when we talk about the Lord, is the fruit of the Lord, or the fruit of the Spirit is love, and then peace, kindness, long suffering, patience, all the ones that I need to work on. Probably need to remember them. I guess it's easier not to work on them if you don't remember them. So, but love. And so here she is, her response, and the Shulamite to the daughters of Jerusalem. And this is, you know, the idea of the relationship between a husband and a wife, between a man and a woman, committed in marriage, is to be like a feast. He brought me to the banqueting house, the feasting house, that it literally it's the house of wine, and his banner over me was love. And that's the truth. If you sit down, I would suggest that you all, when you have a chance, sit down and read through the Song of Solomon and take it personally, as if you are the Shulamite woman, the bride, and the bridegroom is speaking to you. And it just, it's hard to express that understanding that his banner over us is love. When we are uncertain, you know, when we're feeling dirty, dirtied by the world, maybe we've been wandering a little bit, the truth of the matter is that his banner over us is love. It's always love. He doesn't see us as just a common, you know, just like everybody else, but each individually, they're beautiful to him. He brought me to the banqueting table. His banner over me was love. Sustain me with cakes of raisins. Refresh me with apples, for I am lovesick. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. You know, and we need to understand that intimacy like this is a gift from God for the marriage relationship. Because here's it's interesting. This next verse, we're going to find the exact same wording three times in the Song of Solomon. It's also in chapter 3, verse 5, and in chapter 8, verse 4. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. And in within that, the idea of love waits. Her warning to all of the women of Jerusalem, and understanding that don't awaken love before it's really love. We live in a society and a culture today that sadly thinks that the, you know, physical intimacy, the expression of physical intimacy, is love. And so, you know, in that culture, and even still yet today, the betrothal, during that time of the betrothal, there's no touching, there's no hugging, there's no kissing. It's a period of waiting and preparation for the wedding or the marriage. And so do not stir up nor awaken yourself. Don't throw yourself at every guy who gives you the eyes. This is for young ladies. If he truly loves you, he'll wait. And that's the truest and deepest sense of love, and the spiritual, you know, understanding of a union between a man and a woman. Love is not physical. Love is spiritual. It's something that is that is bound deep inside, and that binding, that three cord. It talks about a three cord rope is not easily broken. That understanding that it was something that given by the Lord to be entered into by a man and a woman. So don't stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. Don't act upon your infatuation. Men are pigs, ladies. On the physical level. Just remember that. But it's such a neat thing to watch young people that do date and date with that purity in mind and not entering into those things, but getting to know one another and being able to grow together, certainly in their walk with the Lord, and understand that gift of intimacy is meant for after the commitment is made. The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes, leaping on the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He is looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice. And my beloved spoke and said to me, now remember, this is the beloved speaking to the Shulamite woman, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land, the fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes gives a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. The bridegroom, or the Solomon calling to his first love. And as we had talked about, this absolutely, I mean, there's no doubt in my mind that this was written by Solomon early on in his, as he takes over kingship of the nation of Israel from his father David. That we talked about the possibility that it was the one that David's friends and his counselors went out and found to keep him warm as he was sick and getting old. Is it Abishag? The Shunammite, but it was the Shunammite. It quite possibly could have been that young lady who took care of David that Solomon ultimately fell in love with and took as his wife. It likely his first wife, because this is certainly about first love. Most of what Solomon did after that was more for the peace with the surrounding nations and trying to experience everything that there was to life and indulging in it, which we just saw in Ecclesiastes. But he says, oh, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. And as I'm reading this, just hearing the voice of the Lord inviting me, inviting us, come away. He loves to hear our voice. He loves that time, that intimate time spent with Him, just opening up the Word of God, opening up His Word, hearing from Him, hearing our heart. A lot of that time for me is spent a lot like this expression that the Shulamite woman gives, Why have you loved me so much? I'm nothing special. This is your idea, Lord, to be able to stand up here and share His word. Come away. And listen, he deserves to hear your voice, and he desires to hear your voice, to spend intimate time one-on-one with each one of us, because we are individually beautiful to him. Catch us, the foxes, the little foxes. This is from her brothers. And remember, she was put in the field by her brothers. Her brothers were the ones that were to be the caretakers of the field, but they put her out there, kind of used her, and probably so that they could do the things that they wanted to do. And it says, catch us, the foxes. And that was, it was in the field that Solomon saw her and fell in love with her. For our vines have tender grapes. And that foxes or the jackals, obviously, of that time. Speaking of the little sin, you know, and the little sins that enter into our lives are the ones that ruin the fruit that God, you know, is trying to develop in our lives, that the Holy Spirit is working into our lives and stuff like that. Just that little, catch the little foxes that spoil the vine. Considering those things that, you know, that, and it's the lingering ones. It's not, you know, it's not so much the sins of omission, but the sins of commission that really tend to ruin, right, that time and intimacy and our desire to be, spend that time with the Lord, have that personal time with the Lord. The Shulamite here, my beloved is mine and I am his. He feeds his flock among the lilies. And now to her beloved, she says, until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag upon the mountains of Bether or Bether. It can mean division, but most appropriately here, the mountains of separation. And that's what the Lord has called us to in our relationship to him, to be in the world, but not of the world. And we're, you know, you can be separated from, and there's two actions here, to separate from, and we're called to separate from the old crowd. We don't hang around with the old crowd. We're a new creation. We can certainly still have friendships and you know, with the hopes of ministering to them, but we don't go and do the things that we used to do with the people that we used to do it with. But we can also be separated to or unto, and that idea of being separated unto our beloved. And he says, or then chapter 3, the Shulamite, by night on my bed I sought the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. I will rise now, I said, and go about the city in the streets and in the squares. I will seek the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. You know, those times, and it is kind of how it spoke to me, those times when it seems like the Lord is distant or he's not near. And the truth of the matter is, he'll never leave. He's standing right next to us all the time. But what I see here is, you know, he calls for us to come away with him and spend intimate time with him. And those times when we ignore that, right? We can seem distant from the Lord. That's kind of what I see here, is she wakes up and he's not there. And, you know, when she could have responded at the moment that he said, come away, come away. I will rise now, I said, go about the city and the streets and the squares. Seek the one I love. I sought him, I did not find him. The watchmen who go about the city found me. I said, have you seen the one I love? Scarcely I had passed by them when I found the one I love. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him to the house of my mother and into the chamber of her who conceived me. So just returning, and that's the call, right, to the church at Ephesus. I know your works. I know all the great things that you do. you know, in expressing and acknowledging, you know, there are times in our lives when we're doing great things, maybe even going through the motion, but the Lord sees that we had left our first love and calls us back to our first love. And here is the Shulamite woman talking about that place and talking about her mother, the house of her mother, where she was given first life, and that understanding of first life and first love. She's being reminded of that, returning to her first love. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken until it pleases. You know, not only are we warned, and I think the warning certainly is to the daughters of Jerusalem, but to the bride of Christ, to us, you know, we're not to go after other idols. There's certainly a warning there too. Because there's only one that really satisfies, and that's Jesus Christ and our relationship with Him. We can make other people, we can make our husbands and our wives our idol. And I know, I know that I disappoint Beth, and there are times that Beth disappoints me because we get our eyes on the wrong thing. And our relationship with the Lord needs to come first. And when our relationship with the Lord is first, then the relationship with each other is peaceable, and it is comfortable, and it's beautiful. That's the way it's supposed to work. Don't set each other up for the fall. And that's usually what happens. And it says, who is this coming? The Shulamite says, who is this coming out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the merchant's fragrant powders? Behold, it is Solomon's couch, with 60 valiant men around it, of the valiant of Israel. And that idea, Solomon's couch, it's a better idea is kind of like a chariot, but it's a chariot that he sat in. There are commentaries that talk about those that have written about the history of Solomon and the things that went on there, that, you know, all of these men were brown-haired, over 6 foot 2 or 6 foot 3 or something. We'll just give you the picture. I'm not going to give you the exact, but that he had them, and they would run alongside. They would be fully armed. And they were the physical specimens of Israel. They would begin each day by bathing, basically, and then putting gold powder in their hair so that their hair glistened as they ran next to his chariot, or with, you know, that he sat in, or whatever. That's the picture you kind of get there. But of the valiant of Israel, just imagine that with the horses that he had amassed. They were the best, you know, the best lines in all of the world. And so it was probably quite a spectacle of how Solomon had set him up, and when he would travel, what that looked like. They all had hold swords, being expert in war. Every man has his sword on his thigh because of fear in the night. And remember, there was so much gold in Israel under Solomon's reign that silver was just like a common rock. It was a common stone. And yet they would, I mean, it was used to adorn the hair. I think I've skipped one here. Oh, sorry. Behold, it's Solomon's couch with 60 valiant men around it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man has his sword on his thigh because of the fear of the night. Of the wood of Lebanon, Solomon the king made himself a palanquin. Now, what is a palanquin? And that's the idea. It's probably like an enclosed chariot. And that's what they're talking about here. He made its pillar of silver, its support of gold, its seat of purple, its interior paved with love by the daughters of Jerusalem. Go forth, O daughters of Zion, and see King Solomon with the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, the day of the gladness of his heart. And so, talking about Bathsheba on the day of his wedding was there. And so, verse 4, or chapter 4, it says, the beloved, the Lord, behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. This behold. Take note of this, of how the Lord sees you and how he sees me. He doesn't see us the way that we see ourselves. The Lord says, this is how I look upon you, and I want you to see yourself as I see you. And there's something beautiful in that, and that's what true love is all about. Not seeing all of the scars and the imperfections and everything else in each other. He doesn't see them in us. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, Paul wrote, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. And it's, you hear that verbiage almost, behold, you are fair, my love. This is how I have laid hold of you. This is, I, you know, and even as he looked upon the children of Israel, when Balaam was trying to curse the children of Israel, the Lord looked upon him and he said, I find no iniquity in you. And he finds no iniquity in us. That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Even Paul, not understanding exactly, you know, the depth and the width and the height of God's love and Christ's love. Have you ever had though, you know, have you ever just kind of sat there and thought about that? Had those thoughts running through your mind? I mean, I've talked to people. People come up to me and, you know, I don't feel worthy. I don't feel worthy of God's love. I keep messing up. Look, you're not the only one. You're not the only one that messes up. You're not the only one that sees yourself that way, but here's the thing, he doesn't see you that way. And it's hard to comprehend. But one thing he said, Paul says, I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, so many times people go, you know, I just feel like I have to get saved all over again. You know, why do I keep doing this? Am I really saved? We start playing these, you know, mental gymnastics with ourselves. But you need to hear this. Behold, you are fair. That's how he sees it. Behold, you are fair. He says, you have dove's eyes behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats going down from Mount Gilead. Now we get into some language probably that we don't want to use. For those of you that, you know, you young single guys, you don't probably want to walk up and tell them that your hair is like a flock of goats coming down from Mount Gilead. But, you know, in obviously in the vernacular of that time, if you think about, and if you ever seen a flock of goats, flock of sheep, You know, I think what he's saying, it's curly and and if it were coming down all in one group, you know, how they flow, maybe it was a little bit curly. Who knows exactly what the meaning of it was then. Your teeth are like a flock of shorn sheep, which have come up from the washing, every one of which bears twins, and none is barren among them. What he's saying is, boy, you have white teeth, and they're all there. And that's pretty endearing, isn't it? Two incisors, two front teeth. That's pretty good. Your lips are like a strand of scarlet, and your mouth is lovely, your temples behind your veil. And that's talking about, obviously, the temples, the cheekbone, that area, are like a piece of pomegranate. Now, if any of you have ever had a pomegranate, try and figure out the beauty of that. Other than when you peel off, you know, it's red on the outside, but it's kind of a pale cream on the inside and a little bit smooth. I don't know how you use that to express the beauty of someone, but evidently back then. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built for an armory, on which hang 1,000 bucklers, small shields, all shields of mighty men. Now, back in those, you know, in the Middle East, they wore the headdresses that came down over the face and laid over that, and then would come down and cover the neck. But the picture here is an armory where the 1,000 bucklers of shields were hanging meant that it talks about a time of peace. If the bucklers and were hanging in the armory, that means that there wasn't any war. And so you have this picture of the neck and just how it evidently brought Solomon peace to be with her and to see her. And now here's the PG-13 part. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle, which feed among the lilies until the day breaks and the shadows flee away. I will go my way to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. And so many times here in the Song of Solomon, and we see it certainly at the time of Christ's death, this speaking of myrrh and frankincense. Myrrh was used in weddings and in funerals, and frankincense was one of the spices that was mixed in as they would prepare somebody for burial. Here, certainly, you know, there's a beauty to the cross. There's a beauty to what Christ did by sacrificing his life. There's a sweet smelling aroma. Certainly, it was a sweet smelling aroma to the Father as he sacrificed himself on our behalf. And he says, "You are fair, my love, and there is no spot in you. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from atop of Amana, from the top of Senir in Hermon, from the lion's den, from the mountains of the leopards." Here, as the beloved calling out, this is what I hear here: come back to your first love. And some of us here may be wandering, may have been wandering, and the Lord is calling you to come back to your first love. from Lebanon, from the, you know, this idea of the lion's den being out in the desert, in the dry place, so to speak. If you're finding yourself tonight in that place, the Song of Songs of God's love is calling us to our first love, calling us to walk in intimacy with Him. To behold, you know, and to hear again that come away, spend some time. And so what we're going to do, because this is, I think I'm just going to stop here. Spend some time just listening to the Lord and maybe spend some time, if you've been wandering, maybe you're just kind of in that analysis paralysis. Kind of considering what God's Word says about how we see ourselves and how the Lord sees us. Come to that point of accepting that again and understanding that how much He loves us. Zechariah 3:1-4 says this: "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, Satan standing at his right hand opposed to him." And understand, if you're wrestling with that, wrestling with it tonight, that there is a real enemy that wants you to miss what the Lord is saying to you tonight. The Holy Spirit saying, come away. Behold your fair. See, I want you to see yourself how I see you. And understand how much I love you, that I would give my life for you. But Satan stood opposing Joshua at the right hand. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. This is not a brand plucked from the fire." Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. And he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." Those things that we pick up when we're out wandering, out in the wilderness and in the desert. We're a little bit distant. And tonight, just in His Word, the Lord calling us back. Come away, you're fair. Behold, understand, don't hide, don't run, don't try and justify it away. Your feelings will lie to you if you're thinking, "He just can't, I can't go back. He won't accept me, He won't receive me." That's not the Lord's heart. That's not the beloved's heart. It's kind of interesting, this word love and the word beloved, adar. There's so many different words used for love in the Old Testament and in the Song of Solomon. But it speaks of relational love, beloved. And, in the Scriptures, I know Paul loved that term, calling us the beloved. You understand, you're beloved by the Lord. No sin too great. You can't wander far enough away to get away from the hound of heaven, His Holy Spirit. And He's removed His iniquity from you, and He sees you as spotless. Now to Him who is able to present you spotless. Isn't that amazing? Blameless in Him. And you're His beloved, you're His beloved. And He's calling us back to our first love. So I'm going to have the worship team come up. We're just going to spend some time. This is your time to just worship. Play a couple songs. And Heavenly Father, Lord, we just are so grateful for your great love for us, Lord, that you would send your Son, our beloved. And I don't know why it's so hard to say that as a man, Lord, but it breaks me to think of how you see me. When I'm a mess, and even when I think I'm doing good, you're always there beside me. Even when I don't hear you calling me to come away to spend time with you. And you find us when we wander. You take us by the hand and you say, come. Come out of there and enjoy again the relationship, that intimate love that we have, that you have for us, and that we can have for you, Lord, that relationship. So, Lord, I just pray that you would restore and refresh tonight. That your Holy Spirit would move. Lord, that you would bind the enemy. Lord, if there's anybody being lied to tonight, that we could surrender again to your call to come away. And I'm reminded, Lord, of in Revelation, of just who you are. It says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Lord, you're the tree of life. You are the living water. Lord, I pray that we would each individually enjoy that fruit tonight, Lord. Lord, that our senses would be heightened. The smell of your presence, Lord, hearing your voice. Just pray that you would minister to your sons and your daughters, your beloved, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.